Let's turn in God's Word, if you have your Bibles, or and simply turn your attention to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verses 17 through 21. Here, Paul addresses his ministry and characterizes both it and, in the context of that, the things that he's been saying in Romans. Let's hear God's word. Again, Romans 15, beginning at verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of the signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, as Paul closes his letter here, he takes time to address how he has been speaking to them. He takes time to characterize the things he's been saying, his motivations for saying them, the reasons why he's doing what he does and what he has done. Paul is writing to the Romans, and he is addressing this particular thing that his ministry to them is in part of this larger context of his ministry to the Gentiles. Right? Paul says that something has happened in the world. A dramatic thing has happened in the world, and he is a part of it. They are a part of it. He'll go on to say, the reason I haven't come to see you yet is because this thing has been happening. God has been doing this work. I've been going out into the world and going out in this ways to fulfill a prophecy that we read in the very last verse of this passage, verse 21. Those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. Throughout the Old Testament, there are these promises that through Abraham, all the families in the world would be blessed. That through Israel, the Gentile nations would be brought into the family of God. There are all of these people for a long, long time that have not heard of the word of God, that have been out worshiping rocks and trees and various other silly things themselves, probably chief and foremost. So this is what's been going on. Sure, they know God, they know his law, they have a sense of their accountability for him, to him, but forgiveness, salvation, knowledge of Christ, these things are foreign, unknown. But God has sent this apostle, a sent one. He's sent him out into the world to preach the gospel. So Paul's addressing this context. He's saying, I am a part of something. We are a part of something that God is doing here. And he says that he's proud of it. This is how he characterizes his ministry. He speaks very boldly about this. He says, I'm proud of what has been going on. This is in verse 17. I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I want to consider that in particular this morning, that aspect of pride. Many other things we might focus on, but for today, for this morning, this one, Paul's pride. Now, we usually think of pride as a bad thing, right? Pride comes before a fall. He who's sinless, let him cast the first stone, and so on. We know, though, however, that it doesn't always have to be bad. And sometimes we see it in our lives. We feel proud of maybe our children, of something that has happened. But then we shy away from it because we're scared of pride. And to some degree, rightly so. But here in our passage, Paul doesn't really give, he doesn't seem embarrassed about his pride at all, right? He says he has reason for it. He feels solid in this. He's solidly proud. Why is that? Well, what we see is that there are two kinds of pride, kind of like two kinds of anger. There's good kinds and bad kinds. Holy anger and sinful anger. Holy pride and sinful pride. Well, it's this kind of holy pride that Paul has here, a pride that flows out of his faith in God through Christ. I want to consider that this morning. And in considering Paul's pride, I think that we'll come to have reason for our own pride, a good pride, a confidence, a boasting in Christ that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But first, bad pride. Let's get this straight. There are two kinds of pride, as I say, good pride and bad pride. Remember, even in this book, Paul's addressed this. In Romans 3, chapter 27, Paul asked this question. Then what becomes of our boasting? Then what becomes of our boasting? Now that's obviously a question that's following on the tail of something. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about this. He's had this long discussion, which essentially says this. Every single person on the planet, you, me, everyone, except for Jesus, he has a slightly different birth story. Every one of us who has been born in Adam is under a curse, a fall, a sinful condition. Even the heroes of the faith, Paul says, Abraham, David, these men too, we are all born into a sinful state. We're all born accountable to the law of God. We all find ourselves in a state of lacking righteousness, of doing evil, even creating it, and all kinds of other things. He says that, you know, when we compare ourselves to other men, we might find some reason to be proud. But when we stand before a most holy God, who is perfectly righteous and who judges all men and all hearts into the most minute detail, we know how far we fall short of the glory of God. Paul ends up concluding, no one is righteous, no, not one. And this is true. You know, if people are asked, are you an honest person? Most people will say, well, yeah, of course. But if you ask them, are you an absolutely honest person? People will immediately start, well, you know, there are times when, and I don't know if I can say quite that. This is true of how we ought to think of our standing before God. God, who is perfect and holy in all things, requires that of people that are to be with him and near him in all things. And so when we think about how close we are coming to the standard of perfect righteousness, of perfect holiness, of the things that are fitting for life with God and the kingdom of heaven, we see that we fall short. And this is the argument, and Paul develops this throughout the first chapters. I'd encourage you to go back and read that again and again and again. Well, then that's why he comes to this question. Well, then what becomes of our boasting? And then he answers, it is excluded. There is no boasting. None of us can stand before God and say, well, yes, I've done quite well in this life. As you can see, I have a bank account. What does that mean to someone who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Who provided every single coin in that account? We stand before God and say, well, look at these friends I have, or this power I've achieved. And he who can turn a king's heart in his hand like water in a faucet, just moving it this way or that way. It doesn't impress him. He is the one who gives all things. He is the one to whom we are dependent on everything. And he is the one to whom we commit our sins or against whom we sin over and over and over and over again. Paul says in 3:27, then what becomes of our boasting? And he answers, the obvious answer, it is excluded. We have no boasting. We have no pride. And anyone who thinks he has something to boast on, anyone who has pride has nothing at all. James says this clearly as well. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Arrogance, of course, is sort of an unsubstantiated pride. To be arrogant is to sort of be prideful without warrant, to think that you're something that you're not. James says in considering this bad kind of pride, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So we see that the dangers of evil pride is twofold. For one, as James says, it's an evil in and of itself. It's foolish, too. It places our confidence in a weak thing. Think of all the times in the Old Testament where God talks about trusting and boasting in the chariots of Pharaoh, for example, the horses of Egypt, when God can destroy those things, as we see in Exodus, as Pharaoh pursues Moses, he can destroy empires overnight. Pride, therefore, leads us to destruction. It makes us fools. It elevates our opinions about ourselves without reason. Jesus says in Mark 7:21-22, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And then he lists some. Jesus says sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. What does it mean to be defiled? Well, it's kind of Old Testament sacrificial language. It's something that excludes us from holiness. It makes us unfit to be in the glorious presence of God. To be defiled means to become something that is disgusting, unworthy of being near good things. And that's what comes from within us. And pride is most certainly among them. And if that weren't bad enough, evil pride does worse. It not only defiles, making us unclean, unworthy of God, worthy of his judgment, but pride also has this worsening effect of keeping us from seeking forgiveness and salvation from the God who can provide it. You see what I'm saying? Not only is it a sin in itself that needs forgiveness, but pride keeps us from seeking forgiveness. I draw this a point from Psalm 10, verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's how the wicked, prideful mind works, the psalmist says. In the pride of his face, in confidence in who he is, why would he seek God? I can clean myself. I can live the way I want to. I can go my own way, take my own paths. You know what? There is no God, the foolish, prideful person says. So you see the terrible thing that pride does to us. It comes in and it causes us to, it is a sin in itself. It causes us to commit sins, and then it hardens our hearts against the very thing that can forgive us, the very one who can forgive us. So pride, in this devilish, evil sense, we ought to avoid, and to put it in a very understated way. When we see pride approaching in our hearts, we ought to flee from it, run from it. And when we find it near, we ought to put it to death. Not play with it, not coax it, not lift it up in any way. That is evil pride, bad pride, wicked pride. But not all pride is evil. Not all pride is wicked. Because there is a kind of boasting and confidence in the right things. Think of another example. I gave anger earlier, but think of love. Love we usually think of as a good thing, but it can be bad. This is sort of the same kind of thing, right? We can take our love, and if we pour it out on things that are lovely, that are deserving of love, that are properly ordered, that are according to the will of God, well, that's wonderful, right? But what happens if we go and love evil? What if we love an idol? Well, now love isn't good at all, right? Love is destroyed. Love is being taken over and turned for wickedness. Pride is kind of like this. If our boasting and our strength and our confidence, our standing up straight is in our own strength, in our ways, in our authority, in the things that we want to do, in the ways that we want to do them, it's foolishness. It brings about wickedness and sin. But if our pride is in the Lord, if our confidence is in the gospel and his salvation and in Jesus who comes to us to give us these things, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. You should be prideful. You must be prideful. You must boast in Jesus and what he has come to do. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I have reason to boast, or I have reason to be proud. Now this next phrase, of my work for God, other translations put that as pertaining to the things of God. I have reason to be proud concerning or pertaining to the things of God. There's a reason that those are translated differently. Both are fine, but the point is if the reason I bring this up is that we have to be careful with this translation, my work for God, that we emphasize the for God part and not the my work part. Now, Paul is most definitely involved in this process. He's the one getting beatings. He's the one going to jail. He's the one getting mocked and attacked and scorned. He is the one who's traveling, as he says, all over the world and preaching the gospel. Paul is very much involved. But that's not Paul's emphasis here. Paul sees himself in the picture, but he wants us to understand that it's God working through him. He's not the primary object of our faith. It's God whom the preacher is pointing to. So although Paul most certainly is boasting in God's work in him, his emphasis is on God, not himself. Notice how he puts this, not just there, but in many places in these few verses. So just a few details from the text. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud. See, he's not standing up before them talking just about his work, in my strength, in my character, in the amazing things that I have done. He says, in Christ, who is working in me, I have reason to be proud. And then he emphasizes this and clarifies even more in verse 18. He says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, namely, to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. These things, even these miraculous things that Paul is doing, he says, it's not me. This power is not sort of in me. It is the work of the Spirit of God. God is at work. God is doing these things. God is bringing the Gentiles to obedience. In that, the ministry of the gospel of Christ is being fulfilled. And so then verse 20, therefore, and thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. That's what his focus is. And this all ties into how he began the book. the ending is very much like the beginning. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And of this he says, I am not ashamed. It's just another way of saying, I am proud of this. I'll stand up for this. I will straighten my spine and go into the world and suffer all kinds of things because of Jesus. Because Jesus has come into the world to save sinners like Paul. Paul who persecuted the church. Paul who was full of prideful zeal. Paul who hungered after his own righteousness and not the righteousness of God. That Paul was saved. And through the salvation of that man, God did the work of saving many other men, including us, who have heard the word of God written by the apostle Paul through the inspiration of the powerful Spirit of God. That's why Paul looks us in the eye and says, I am not ashamed. And I'm going to tell you this over and over and over again. That is why I'm here, he says to the Romans. And that's what God says to us today. The apostle Paul, by the power of the Spirit of God, writes these words. The Spirit speaks them to our hearts and says, believe, be confident, have pride in what God is doing. The rest of the New Testament is very helpful here. And to get a sense of Paul, how far Paul will go in saying these things. He never speaks of his own pride and his own work. It's always qualified by what God is doing in him and through him. The other way Paul boasts is in talking about us, the products of the work of God, the Gentiles being brought to obedience. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:19, where he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? What an amazing phrase that is. Crown of boasting. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus as at his coming? Is it not you? You are my crown, he says. You are my joy. You are the thing that when I stand before the Lord, I'll say, look at this. Look at what you have done. Look at how you have accomplished the things that you have promised to do. Paul's not going to stand before the Lord God and say, look at all that I have done and accept all these Gentiles as the proof of my great righteousness, as the proof of my obedience. No, Paul will stand before the Lord on the day of judgment with all of the Gentiles professing their faith, raised up in this resurrected glory, and he will say, you have done this work, O God. Those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard of him will understand. That's not Paul writing his, you know, big goal for life and then going out and accomplishing it. That's God writing his goal and saying, I will accomplish this. Paul's, in some ways, just along for the ride. He's excited. He's boasting. He's confident. He is ready. I wish that I could read all of this, these passages that I want to point out to you now in 2 Corinthians. I'll simply encourage you to go there sometime in the near future and look at them for yourself. But Paul says some striking things about his boasting that I want to mention before we begin to wrap up. He talks about, well, first of all, he's in this difficult situation where there are these super apostles. That's Paul's word. These super apostles. And these men are going around and they're very flashy. They're super confident. They are telling everyone how important they are. They're establishing their platform. They're establishing their brand. They are pushing themselves out into the world and saying, ah, you deserve to listen to me. You ought to listen to me. This Paul guy, look at him. What is he worth? What is he doing? He struggles around. He says he's going to go minister to all the Gentiles, and then he sits in jail for a couple of years. Listen, come talk to me. Come to my conference. I've got something to tell you. So there are these people going around, and they're making fun of him. They're saying, listen to his speech. His abilities are not even when compared to what I have. I actually think they were probably a lot more subtle than that. You probably would go, what kind of jerk is that? But in all their subtlety, this is what they were saying. This is what they were establishing. And Paul's now in this situation where the Corinthians and other people are saying, well, what do you think of this guy? There's a lot of other people saying we shouldn't really listen to him. And they're honestly pretty impressive. They get big crowds. They have lots of money. They're on and on. And so Paul addresses this issue. He addresses his boasting, his pride, his confidence, and where that is and where it's not. He says at the beginning of verse 11, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see his concern? He loves these people. And he says, if you bear with me, I'm going to say some kind of crazy things. I'm going to say some foolish things, but bear with me because my feeling for you is very intense and I am really worried that just as Eve was deceived, you too will be. And he goes on to say, in verse 5, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, which he wasn't terrible at, by the way. Read the New Testament. But anyway, even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Sometimes in preachers, there are temptations to be flashy. Paul doesn't succumb to that temptation. He's not trying to be fancy. He says, we've made it plain to you. That's been our big goal, so that you can understand it. Then he goes on, he says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Is that what I'm to be accused of? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you, he says. This is verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 11. And when I was with you and was in need, I didn't burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. He goes on from there. He then starts talking as a fool. Verse 21. He says, oh, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I dare to boast of that. Okay, so he's sort of taking on a personality. He says, okay, let's play that game. Let's talk about boasting in things, in humanly things. I'll be a fool for a second. This is what he says in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman. Remember, he keeps sort of reminding them, hear what I'm saying. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Now you start to feel the weight of his argument here. He's saying everything that they're doing doesn't begin to compare with what I've suffered and what I've gone through. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, and 40 lashes lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? It's like, you want to play that game? We can play that game, he says. But I want you to understand that game is foolishness. Because, he continues on, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who blessed us forever, knows that I'm not lying. Then in skipping down chapter 12, verse 11 now, he says, I've been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these superior apostles, even though I am nothing. You see the difficult pastoral challenge he has? On the one hand, he has to say, these guys, don't pay attention to them. I'm way better than this. He has to say that because they're teaching bad things. He has to stand confidently and say, listen to me. But he can't do so in a way that points to himself. How do you manage that? That's a very difficult pastoral challenge. He accomplishes it by saying, let me boast in my weakness. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. Pay attention to them. But nevertheless, let our boasting finally be in Christ, he says. He says in verse 9 of chapter 12, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Make fun of me. Bring it on. I'll take it, he says, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Why is that the case? Why is it that when Paul is weak, when Paul is in prison, when Paul's drying up on a beach after a shipwreck, that's when he's strong? When Paul's sitting in a prison, that's when he's strong? His point is that it's because in his weakness, God is working through him. And in that, God is magnified, exalted. And so that's why Paul boasts in his work, in his imprisonments, in his hardships, in his preaching that isn't as eloquent or wonderful, but is plain and full of wisdom nevertheless. He boasts in it because he knows that it's God at work in him, the Spirit of God. Well, how do we apply what Paul says here in Romans 15 and in other places in Scripture? How do we apply his confidence to our own situation and our own hearts? Well, for one, it gives us a means to test our own, or a reason, or an opportunity, perhaps, to test our own consciences, to think about our own pride. What are we trusting in? Are we putting our confidence in our strength and our ability and our ability of speech or education or leadership or friendship or the things that we have or the place we came from or the church we belong to, whatever it is this where our confidence is, or is it in Jesus? Isn't that just wonderfully simple? This is how we determine these things. This is how we test our hearts. Another thing is, it of course sets before us this very holy example. We can see how this question about pride and confidence and boasting connects with how we live our lives. Paul is amazingly courageous. He's this Navy SEAL of Christian missionaries. He goes into sort of any situation, no matter what, with this great confidence and courage that it's all going to turn out okay and the gospel will be done. Where does that confidence come from? Well, if you like his example, then listen to his testimony. What does he say? Jesus, 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 Jesus. This is where it comes from. It always comes from there. It only comes from there. Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud. I'm not going to venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. He keeps coming back again and again and again, and we should as well. But most importantly, this passage teaches us that God is doing his work. As we see the apostle of God at work, this one who has been sent out, called, empowered by the Spirit, this ought to strengthen our faith in God. Because it is God who is doing the work. We hear of God, of his salvation that he brings to us in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the newness of life, a chance to boast and have confidence and pride again. In Jesus, we have the chance to stand up straight, to look God in the eye and know that we are no longer fighting, but we're reconciled to him through what Jesus has done on the cross. This is Paul's message. It's God's message, and we ought to hear it. And if we doubt it, all we have to look at is the example of Paul, the salvation of the Gentiles, the existence of this church, ourselves. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believed. Be confident in it. Be proud of it. Do not be ashamed.